We've been in a series on doors, and let me simply say this, that this is the fourth sermon, and I want to think about it from this point of view. Every time that God puts a door in front of us, there's almost always, inevitably, a tug of war. Like, do I go through? Do I not go through? I'm not sure if I want to. And that's not unusual. I mean, in the scriptures, there's some great tug of wars. Moses, who absolutely didn't want to go through and eventually did. Gideon, the same idea. But every once in a while, there is an outright refusal. I will not go through your door. I am not going to do it. Abraham Maslow calls this kind of response the Jonah complex, because that's exactly what Jonah did. The book of Jonah is so fascinating to me, and I hope after today it's more fascinating to you, that it's interesting to me that we have turned it into a Sunday school story. Like, the whole point of the book of Jonah is, you know it, Jonah and the whale. Well, let me say something. There's no whale in Jonah. Okay, that doesn't exist in Jonah. And the main thrust of this story is not about Jonah and the whale. The main thrust about the book of Jonah is about, as God's prophet, Jonah's heart. And the reason it's written is because he wanted to let Israel know that they can identify with the same kind of heart that Jonah had. And now he wants to let us know, as part of the church, that we feel somewhat the same way often as Jonah does. So Jonah becomes the poster boy of all who refuse to go through God's doors. Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. The open door occurs here in the first two verses. God puts a door right in front of Jonah. The word of the Lord, that's Yahweh, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, Jonah is the son of Amittai. We know nothing about Amittai at all. There's nothing in Scripture about him. But there's something about Jonah we do know. He's a prophet. Jonah is a prophet of God. He lives in a place that we would call Gath Hepher. And Gath Hepher is about 3 miles northeast of Nazareth. And he's been a prophet to the nation. Now, we have no record of him, what he ever prophesied or anything like that, but the word comes to him. God is going to give him the door, and here's the door. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Wow. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians easily are the cruelest empire ever in the ancient world. The kinds of things that Assyrians did to the people they conquered are almost beyond belief. This is about 900 BC. Assyria really becomes a tremendous power about 200 years later. But what the Assyrians would do, just to let you know they're Assyrians, Nineveh is their capital, about 30 miles in every direction on main roads to go to Nineveh, they would start along the roadside having impaled bodies from the crotch up through the head, and they would just stick bodies for 30 miles as you go into Nineveh. These are the people they conquered. This is Nineveh. And so consequently, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. It's the only time in the Bible, by the way, where an Old Testament prophet of Israel is instructed to go to Gentiles. Okay, so the first point is going to come up now. Not loving lost people will keep you from going through God's doors. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God says, I want you to go northeast about 550 miles. Jonah says, okay, I'm going west about 2,500 miles. And in fact, Tarshish is the coast of Spain on the Atlantic side. It's the end of the world from the point of view of the people that lived in the Mediterranean then. I'm going exactly the opposite way as far as I can possibly go. Now, the funniest part was he's going to escape the presence of the Lord. I mean, he's a prophet. He should know better. You know, I mean, he really is. He should know better than that. So he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship that was going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went down into it and got, he said, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. A descriptive word that's used for Jonah each time early in this book, he's going down, down. God's descriptive word is great, great, but he's going down, down. One of the things unusual about that verse, though, is it says here that not only did he find a ship in Joppa, which is a port city, but he paid the fare. What's unusual about that is very few people in the 9th century had money that you'd value as money. Most of what you did was from a barter system. But Jonah has enough cash to be able to pay for a 2,500-mile ship trip. That's substantial. You see, you can't barter that. I mean, these are pagan sailors. They're not too impressed with a prophet of God. Oh, how about if I pay for it this way? I'll prophesy. No, they said, you're going to have to pay. And so he does. He pays it. It costs them a great deal of money. There's no doubt about that. Well, that obviously didn't sit too well, and God responds. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Now, this is a cargo ship that's going to go the whole length of the Mediterranean through the Straits. These are the biggest ships in the world at the time. These are professional sailors. These aren't even just guys like the fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. That's a different thing. These are the guys who sailed in the open waters. And so this big storm comes up upon them, and it says the ship's about to break up, and they know that. So it says, then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried out to his own God. Elohim, for God. They all believed superstitionally, maybe my God's the God that caused this problem. Now, they're pagans. They have all of them have different gods. God, was it me? What happened? Why are you bringing this about? They threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. Don't miss that. It's unbelievable. That's all their money. That's the whole reason they're going from Joppa to Tarshish. They threw it all overboard because they realized we need more ballast. We need to be able to stay afloat here. So they just threw it overboard. This is a panic situation. And it says, but Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and lay down and fallen sound asleep. Wow. Now, remember, this has got sailors, professionals, in a complete uproar. Completely. Jonah is a landlubber. He's probably not even been on the sea very often. He's sound asleep. Just completely. Why? He's happy to be where he's at. Why? He hates the Ninevites. I hate these people. I'm so glad I'm heading to Tarshish. So, we pick it up from there. The captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us and we will not perish. Look, we'll take any God now and your God will take him. Jonah's interesting, though. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. Even there are pagan religions, and that was happening in the Old Testament as well, you would cast lots. It's sort of just an idea of looking at signs, trying to get direction. But this one, these casting of lots, God is going to be sovereign over, sort of like loaded dice in Vegas. You know, no matter what you roll, it's going to turn up the same. So they cast lots. And it says there then, they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So you cast them, says Jonah. Says Jonah. Jonah. Well, these guys are saying, wait a minute, this has to be Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation? And where did you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Who are you? See, they're pagans. They have no idea. They could be from anywhere in the Mediterranean world. They're just sailors. He said to them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Perfect testimony. Okay, just going to tell you something about Jonah. There's nothing wrong with his head. What's wrong with him is his heart. That's what's wrong with Jonah. He hates these people. And notice what he even says in his testimony, which is interesting. I fear the Lord God of heaven. Well, if you did, why are you on the boat to Tarshish when the God of heaven said to go to Nineveh? Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Think of how defiant that is. He didn't just make that one statement to him. Let me tell you what's going on here. I'm a prophet of God and a Jew. God told me to go to Nineveh. And I said to God, no, I'm not going. And I said, I'm going west to Tarshish. Well, there's no fear of God there. You see, he has no fear of God in any sense of the word there at all. He's just telling them what he said. So they said to him, what should we do that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea has become increasingly stormy. Each step here, it gets worse and worse and worse. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. It's that simple. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Just throw me overboard and let me drown. It'll solve your problem. He has no value in his own life at all. I'd rather drown than talk to Ninevites. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't. I hate them. Just throw me into the sea. However, watch how the men respond. The men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. These are the pagans. What are they doing? They're risking their lives to save Jonah. They're willing to risk their life to save Jonah. Amazing. Jonah's not risking to do anything to save pagans, but pagans are willing to do anything to save Jonah. Wow. Then they called on the Lord. This is really interesting. Something's happened here to these sailors. You and I would call this is Old Testament, a different way of looking at it, conversions. The sailors convert. The pagans, who didn't even know anything about God until this moment. Notice, they call on the Lord, not Elohim God. This is Yahweh. This is the covenant-keeping God of Israel. They call on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you've pleased. Lord, we don't want to die. And Lord, we don't want to kill this man. We don't want to be part of this. So they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging, just like that. Wow. Now watch. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, Yahweh, and they made vows to him, commitments to him. In a sense, Jonah, who was asleep and had to be awakened by the pagans in the first place, and the only words he spoke to the pagans is, throw me into the sea and it'll be calm for you. He leads these pagan sailors to Christ. In essence, salvation, Old Testament, not really Jesus Christ. So, it says, then you think, this is an interesting story. You think Jonah would have thought, wait a minute, these pagan sailors became believers. Nineveh's full of pagans. Maybe that's why God's calling me there. Not a thought. His only thought was, just throw me overboard. So, God responds. Then Jonah prayed to the, God responds, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Two things. The word appointed means commissioned. He commissioned a great fish. That's an important thing to remember when it comes to this. And it says, he commissioned this great fish, and it's to swallow Jonah. It's a fish, and it's commissioned by God. Now, I don't know what God did with the fish. And by the way, you're going to read later, Jonah went and started sinking into the sea and was thought he was going to breathe in his last breath, and that's when he got swallowed. So it wasn't like he threw him out of the boat and he caught him on the way to the water. He went down into the water. The other thing about it is, the only thing I could think of God telling the great fish is this: swallow, don't chew. Okay, that'd be about it. So he swallows him, you know, in this sense. Now, this is kind of a fascinating, interesting thing, because the only thing it tells us here is that Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. What would that be like? We would have no idea. By the way, all of this is supernatural. There's nothing natural about this. Every animal on earth that's normal, we all have digestive systems. That's how you digest food. You're not going to stay in a great fish for 3 days and three nights unless his digestive system's not working. God has halted that for him. Also, you say, well, maybe it's just a made-up story because it's so fascinating anyway. Jesus uses this story. Jesus is very specific, and he's talking about something very real. He said, as Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus believed this story perfectly the way it was. So Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in this fish. Why? The first point I made was not loving people will stop us from going through open doors, but God often gives us time to reconsider. A lot of times if you say no to a door, God says, okay, I'll wait. And sometimes it's a short time, sometimes it's a long time. This is a pretty short time, 3 days and three nights. However, being in a great fish at the bottom of the ocean is a little bit different situation than you and I waiting for God to open the door again. So Jonah prays to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, the grave. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. And so I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again to your holy temple. He's having a spiritual moment here of thinking about God. He said, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. That tells you he's not in the fish yet. This is when he's in the water. He says, man, I had a lot to think about there. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought me up. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. You know what that last verse is? I'll go. You want me to go through that door? I'll go. Notice what's not said in this verse. There's no word of repentance at all. He's called on the Lord. Like I said, his theology is pretty good, but what sin? I just hate these people. And sometimes you just have a right to hate people. But God's going to say you don't. You'll see as it goes on. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish. And then Gabriel and Michael, the angels, came, Gabriel and Michael, and lifted Jonah up, took him into the atmosphere, and put him down at the gate of Nineveh. Nah, he didn't even travel that way. God used a different method. Vomit. That's what God used. Fish comes up, vomits you on. I can't even imagine what that was like, landing on the beach and thinking, my goodness. Who smells? You know. Now notice it said, now the word of the Lord came to him a second time and said, arise and go to Nineveh. Now I think what's so interesting about that is he arose. And you and I thinking, well then off to Nineveh. But not exactly. Depending on different views, I can say where the parameters are in this. It took him between 2 and 3 months. That's a long walk. It's 550 miles. It's about from here to Fort Worth. So start walking. Spend the night. So it took him a few months to get there. Now, what are those few months supposed to be for Jonah? A time to think. A time to change. A time to repent. He's going to have none of that. So he arose and went. It says Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. A couple ways of looking at this. One would be the actual inner city of Nineveh would not be 3 days to walk across. The archaeologists that found it, it was a fortified, amazing city. The walls of Nineveh were 30 feet thick. That's an amazing thick wall when you're building it by putting stone on stone on stone on stone. But the outlining area around the city would be about 3 days. Or he just got there and he's walking down and up every little street in Nineveh. And he's now going to do what the Lord asked him. And so it says, then Jonah began to walk through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out, and here it comes, this unbelievable message of salvation. Yet 40 days and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. 40 days and you all get it. That's all he said. It's like the worst evangelistic message I've ever heard. 40 days and you're going to get it. Amazing when you think about that. He had months to think about what he was going to say. That's what he came up with. You're just going to get it in 40 days. Why would you have that message? Hatred. He hates them. He's prejudiced against them. Another thing that's amazing, for a Jewish prophet to walk into Nineveh and say something like that, he would have been dead in hours if he wasn't protected by God. They'd kill him in a minute. But God was protecting him. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. There it is. That's what his statement was. Now these pagan people say, we believe in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. That's mourning over their own sin. They all put on sackcloth. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. That's the king. They don't do that. He's the most powerful king in the world at the time. He issued a proclamation. He said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and the nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Oh, boy. How would you manage that? I mean, that's an amazing thing. Everybody's fasting. Every animal and every person. Just think of how much work that would take. Just think of animals' instincts to drink or eat. He said, no, that's going to happen. But it gets worse. He says, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let the men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from violence which is in his hands. That's repentance. I always think of the strangest things about Scripture, but just imagine that big a city and you want to put sackcloth on every animal. If you have chickens, just go home and try it on your own. See how you get sackcloth on a chicken. But just imagine those who have oxen. Okay, big man here. Stand still. I'm going to put a sackcloth over you. That's what he says. That's the way it's. But it shows you the sincerity of what he is talking about. What's interesting, though, Plutarch and Herodotus, which is Greek, they said that Persians include our animals in the mourning process. So we have ancient testimony to this. But notice what he does. He doesn't presume on God. He says then in verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. That word burning anger means his flared nostrils. Interesting Hebrew word. He said, I don't know what. I'm not going to presuppose in God. Who knows? He might spare us. That's an amazing thing. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You're going to see in a few minutes here, just how big a group this is. They repented. They were saved. And all Jonah said to them is, in 40 days, and you're going to get it. And they all repented. These are pagan people who have been pagan for centuries. It's an amazing thing to see God at work. Now, if you were a prophet of God, you might, once you heard these kind of things, think, wow, look what I did. Look at this. Look what happened here. But not if you're filled with hate. Not at all. You see, that's what the main message of this whole book is. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He's mad. And I mean, he's really mad. And guess who he's mad at? Not God. Watch what he says to God. He prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." I just knew you'd do something like this. Wow. I mean, that's an amazing thought for a prophet. Remember, most of the prophets of Israel, and you read them in the Old Testament, whenever they prophesied to their own people, how'd the people respond? They hated it. They stoned them often. If tradition's true, they saw in Isaiah in 2. That's God's people. Jonah shows up to a bunch of pagans and said, "In 40 days, you're going to get it," and they all converted. That's unheard of in Israel. And he's angry. And one of the reasons he's angry is, "I knew that's the kind of God you are." That's amazing. But I think we have to think about that from our own point of view. I think a lot of times we have a certain prejudice against certain people that we'd never want to see those people saved. There's a hatred. I can remember way back, I think it was in the 80s at the time, but Marie Madeleine O'Hara was a real big critic of Christianity, just getting on TV and talking about what a farce it was and joke it was and all that. Then word was that she converted. And Christians that talk to me are like, "There's no way she could convert. Absolutely. She's an enemy of God. She can't convert." Of course she can. Of course she can. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Ninevites are terrible sinners, but so is Jonah. You see, his sins may be different, but we're all the same. And so he says, "I thank you, God, you showed compassion on me and let me experience your mercy and grace, and that your loving kindness, your hesed, was bathe me. Thank, but not these people. I didn't want you to do it to these people. I hate these people." You see, that becomes a problem. And I think from the church's point of view, we have to be very careful with that. So, not loving people will keep us from going through doors, and God often will give us time. And then going through an open door may not change your heart at all. Even if you're used mightily of God, it might not help you at all. Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord," he says, "please take my life from me. Death is better for me than life." There is, after an unbelievable success, here's his prayer. "Kill me. I'd rather be dead than see this." What? How can that be? The Lord asked a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry, Jonah? You know why you're a prophet, Jonah? I made you a prophet. You know why you're part of my people? I made a covenant with you. You're the recipient of my grace, my mercy, my forgiveness, my compassion, my loving kindness. Now, tell me again why you're angry." So then Jonah went out from the city and set east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. Gotta love this. I'm going out. I don't want to be here. I'm going to get up there. I'm going to get in a high spot outside the city and I want to look at it. Because you never know. Maybe God's still going to consume them all. Oh, why? Maybe he'll just burn them up. All of them. I need to see this. Wow. So he said, "So the Lord God appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head and to deliver him from this discomfort." And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. I love this. I just love this plant. It's giving me shade. Thank you. Thank you. A couple things here. It does show you something again about God. What is the plant evident of? God's grace to Jonah. That's pure grace. Jonah didn't earn the plant. This is a plant that grew up in one day and gives him shade. And now for the first time, Jonah's happy. He's not happy about the sailors. He's not happy about coming, being vomited out of the great fish. He's not happy about leading the revival. But I got shade. I love this. Wow. Verse 7, but God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day to attack the plant, and it was withered. I did. Can't miss the humor in this. One day, a plant that gives you shade. It's a big plant. Next day, God appoints a worm. A little worm comes out. Timber. Plant goes down. Just a worm. I mean, got a fish that God prepared, a plant that God prepared, a worm that God prepared. These are all supernatural on God's part. This worm comes and kills the plant. So it says, when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die. Death is better for me than life. I am so hot. I just want to die. God tries one more time to use an analogy to help Jonah. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? He said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. The Lord said, you have compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. How would you have compassion on that? You didn't do anything about that plant. I provided that plant for you. He said, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, and as well as many animals? That expression's a Hebrew idiom, and most likely there's a bunch of interpretations, but the 120,000 people who do not know the left hand from the right are children. It's a Hebrew expression for children. If there's 120,000 people, there's likely between 500,000 and 600,000 total people in Nineveh. 500,000 and 600,000 people were saved miraculously by Jonah. Jonah's much more concerned about the plant. I lost some of my shade. God says, you missed the analogy. How could you do this? Now, here's what's interesting about the book. It's over. That's the end of the book. What happened to Jonah? We don't know. Where's the happy ending? There isn't one. Nothing. It just ends. God wants it to end there because he wants the people of Israel to think about the way they feel about their pagan neighbors, and eventually us. You see, the Jews hated Gentiles. They were supposed to be a light to the world. They were supposed to be a witness to Gentiles. They isolated from Gentiles and didn't want anything to do with Gentiles no matter what. So the applicational message to us is exactly the same. There's no group of people on earth out there that you and I have any right to hate at all. None. And there's nobody out there that's not capable of coming to Christ, having their sins forgiven, and be heaven bound. There's no one. No one. That's what this story teaches us. That's up to God. And so consequently, Jonah is such a picture of a lot of believers who are very selective as to who they love and who they don't. Jesus was clear on this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He also said, make sure you knew, love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Love them. Well, I don't like that. It's easier for me to hate those people because they hate me. He says, don't you do that. He said, I already told you that would happen. Remember in John? He said, look, the world will hate you because it first hated me. If Jesus Christ is the perfect example of a human being perfect, how did his response come from the world? They hated him and they crucified him. Why would you and I think, well, but they'll like me? You see, I'm very likable. Jesus has already told us all this. We have to have love for people, all people. So four applications then I have to close with. The easiest one for me to see in this book, God may use you greatly in spite of yourself. Because he's sovereign. This is the greatest revival ever done at any one time in history, Old Testament, New Testament, church age. A single revival. That, well done. And what did Jonah do? Nothing, but God used Jonah. Secondly, it's really unwise to run away from God because you can't. You see, that's why he's God. You have to think about the word omnipresent. Okay, so you're not going anywhere where God won't find you. Thirdly, don't let your hatred for anyone get into your heart. You become a hateful person. Boy, it's hard to get that out. And sadly enough, I have heard a lot of spewing over all these years of hatred for certain groups from our own people. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But it's not right. And lastly, avoid the attitude of reluctance when God puts a door in front of you. It's much better not to be involved in a tug of war. It's much better just to go through the door and trust the Lord. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Father, there's so many great lessons in Jonah about us and about you. We realize that even though we're your people, we still carry our flesh with us, and we are capable of such a terrible sin as hatred of others. And we can allow this to fester in us, and we can become prejudiced against people. And yet, Father, we are not to be that. These people are not our enemy. We have an enemy, but these people are simply victims of our enemy. And they need the same hope that we had, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Father, we learned something about you. When you put doors in front of us, you urge us to go through. And even if we say no, you'll give us time to think about this. And even if we aren't motivated correctly, you will still use us for your glory, because you are sovereign over everything in life. Father, we should be able then to take comfort in this. But we should also be challenged by this book of Jonah. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.